Good morning. Blessing to be here. Good to see everyone. Take your song books, if you haven't already, turn to 297. That will be the song of invitation after our lesson this morning. And we're going to be turning in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. So please go ahead and turn there in your Bible. We will be getting there shortly and examining that text, not in detail, but we're going to be looking at that text as the basis of our study this morning. The glory of God, the awesome God that we serve, must be seen in our own minds and our own hearts, as He truly is, if we are going to show Him the reverence that is properly due to Him. I think there's actually an impossibility of us truly understanding and comprehending the God that we serve. But there are many passages in the Bible that try to reflect to us, at least in human terms, the best as possibly the ability of men can possibly reflect the glory of our God. When we get to the book of Revelation, we see several passages that do indeed emphasize the glory of God. Now, in the book of Revelation, we do have a lot of symbols. We have imagery. We have word pictures, if you will, painted for us with words, trying to describe certain aspects of God's glory, the glory of heaven, the glory of His people, the glory of the new covenant, the glory of Jesus Christ. And these word pictures are used to try to impress upon us certain truths. If we try to press each particular point, each particular picture, and everything within the picture, then what we'll wind up doing is missing the point altogether, which so many people do. But the book of Revelation is a beautiful book. And in chapters 4 and 5, we have some beautiful imagery and symbols attempting to reflect the glory of God and to pass on to us this information so that we can understand God's glory and how He is indeed worthy of our worship and our service. The book of Revelation is, again, full of imagery. In chapter 4, we see doors opening into heaven. We see God on His throne. The word throne is used 14 times in this chapter alone. And God's glory is manifested, radiating out from His throne, His position of authority and power. And as the word throne represents power and authority, the emphasis is God is the one who's in control. God is the one who is sovereign. And nothing takes place, nothing happens outside of His purview. Nothing occurs that He is not aware of and that He has not fixed a solution for the problem, or He is the one who has provided the blessing. God is the one who is in control. As John sees what he sees in chapter 4, he proclaims it to us. He proclaims in human language, which is insufficient, but it's all we have. He proclaims in human language the magnificent splendor and glory of God and the adoration that is due to His holy name. He is our Creator. You get into chapter 5 and the Lamb enters the picture. First, He's called the Lion of Judah. And He is referencing, of course, Jesus Christ. Jesus enters the picture of the tribe of Judah, Hebrews 7 and verse 14. And He's also then spoken of as the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb. In verses 6, 8, 12, and 13 of chapter 5, He's the Lamb of God, as John points out in John chapter 1. He is in heaven. And He has now received all authority. He has fulfilled God's eternal plan to redeem mankind, to save us from our sins. And Jesus Christ is presented as the one, the only one, who is able to provide for us what we need. You know, if we have proper fear or respect and awe of God, that is going to affect how we think about everything else. If we do not have proper fear and respect, reverence for God, that also will affect everything else that we think and we do. This is a fundamental, primarily important lesson for us to grasp, that God is worthy of our reverence, and that we need to develop in our own minds that reverence for Him. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, I'm just going to give a quick overview, and then what I want to do is I want to turn to the text and read it. I'm going to tell you some things about the text, then we're going to go there and we're just going to read through it and speak about it just a little bit, and then we're going to get back and make some applications of these passages, and the lesson will be yours. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, God extends to John an invitation to come up into heaven, and a door is opened into heaven, and John is able to see inside. He's able to see the awesome throne of God, and he's able to see the things that are in the throne, around the throne, and what is going on around the throne. He sees 24 elders totally awed by God, and they're bowing down in their worship, and they're honoring Him. And they're crying out certain things, especially the fact that glory and honor belong wholly to God. Four living creatures are fixed on worshiping and serving God in verses 6 through 8. And these four living creatures are represented also in other passages in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, they're referenced as seraphim. We see them and we understand that they are some magnificent creatures. And we're not told a whole lot about them except the fact that they are also praising and worshiping God. The glory and honor of God is all important, and that's what these passages are emphasizing to us. And no one can question His deserving status of that glory and honor. Everything in heaven is bowing before His authority, and with gratitude and with great love is expressing their honor, their respect for Him. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 makes the point, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Our fear of the Lord is not simply to come from, we know that if we don't do this or that, then God's going to punish us. Our fear of the Lord needs to be rooted in, it needs to be grounded in our awesome respect, our respect and awe of God for who He is. Not just His vengeance and His wrath. Not just His justice. Not just His sovereignty. But also in His love. His mercy. Our reverence for God needs to be grounded in who God is in totality. This door has been opened that we may know God and that we may have fellowship with Him. Not just in this life, but forever and ever. We can be before the throne of God. And Jesus is the only one who makes that way available to us. There are many passages that warn that a failure to accept God's glory, God's honor, and refuse to submit to Him and appreciate Him will result in eternal separation from His presence. A refusal to reject God's glory and to demonstrate in our own lives an honor and respect that is due to Him will result in our being separated from Him forever and ever. Revelation 20, verse 8, emphasizes regarding those who are unbelieving, those who are fearful. They don't show Him the proper respect and reverence enough to submit to Him because they don't trust Him enough. And they're murderers. They're cowards. They are abominable, sexually perverted. And we're told what will happen to these people. And to us, if we fit into that group, that we will be cast into the lake of fire. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Paul is writing to the suffering Christians in Thessalonica. to encourage them to be faithful. And he's informing them that those who are persecuting them will suffer the wrath of God. That those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel will be separated from him forever. And everlasting destruction from his presence. These passages emphasize my need to truly believe that God is who he is. And an understanding to a degree. And that by the way needs to be growing as I continually strive to learn more of him. But I must truly believe that God deserves the glory that is due his name. I need to believe that. I need to truly believe that God deserves all honor. Because if I see who he is, I understand who he is, then I will understand that God does indeed deserve this honor. That God deserves thanks for all the things he's blessed us with in life. For the creation as it exists and for all that he provides us, the spiritual blessings especially in Christ Jesus. We're to be so thankful to him for those things. God is worthy to receive these things from me. He is worthy. My perception of God's greatness, of his majesty, of his sovereignty, of his righteousness, and of his love will determine how I live, will determine what I do with my life, will determine how I think of not only God or myself, but also of others. How do I view God? In chapter 5, the emphasis turns to Jesus Christ. Jesus has prevailed. He is the one who has now received all authority. He is able to open the seven seals on the scroll that is in the hand of the one who sits on the throne. Jesus Christ is worthy to open that book. Jesus Christ has received the authority due to the fact that he has prevailed. And God's will for mankind has been fully revealed through his Son to us. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Jesus Christ is the one who has brought to us the will of the Father and has revealed him to us. And those who believe the Son are redeemed by his blood. We are reconciled by his blood back to God. Jesus has given himself as the Lamb to make that possible. That we may have everlasting life. That we may have eternal life with God. You know, a lot of people, they have a misunderstanding of what heaven is. Many people think that heaven is a place that they're going to get to go to when they die. That whatever it is on this earth that they really enjoy doing, well, there's going to be a whole lot more of that in heaven for them to do. You know, if people who love golf think of heaven that way, they're thinking of heaven as being just one golf course after another. And you know what? Every time I hit a ball, it's going to be a hole in one. Every time, everything's going to be perfect for my golf game. Well, that's the way that a lot of people think. A lot of people are expecting heaven to be earth just a lot better. That's not what heaven's like. Heaven is going to be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. In a glorified state, a glorified condition. Now, I don't know what all heaven's going to be like. I do know that we're going to be praising and worshiping and serving God. We're going to be before his throne. And I will say it will be a place of joy. It will be a place of comfort. A place of peace. A place of true happiness. And I will say this, people who do not enjoy worshiping God on earth would not enjoy heaven even if they were allowed in, which if they're not a worshiper of God on earth, they will not be. But Jesus has given himself as the Lamb of God that we may be with God forever and ever and ever in his presence. And again, it's important for us to understand who God is and what God is about. God is glorious. God has provided every spiritual need that we have in Christ. Now, let's turn to the book of Revelation chapter 4. I just want to read through this without pressing the symbols so much and the details. I just want to impress upon us the mind that is being presented here from what John is seeing, the mind that we ought to have towards God. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Now, after this is what has just been revealed to John, as he has been shown these letters written to the seven churches and the tribulation and the trials that were going to be taking place on the earth. But this is something now that's going to take place after. And he says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald." Well, first of all, on the throne, again, that's mentioned 14 times in this very chapter, but jasper, a clear white stone, like a diamond. And it's not so much, okay, God is a diamond, but the rays, the reflections, and the beauty of a diamond, God is superior to that. But that's the word picture that we're given. And a sardis stone, red. So you've got a clear and a red stone, both describing the one who sat on the throne. And there was a rainbow around the throne. So you have the one who's on the throne, then you have the rainbow around the throne, perhaps a reference to the promise of God and the Noahic covenant. But you have the rainbow around the throne. I know what it's not referencing. I know it's not referencing what many people think of as a rainbow today. I know that. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. Now, throne is a word for authority and power. And 24, that's an interesting number. You have the 12 tribes of Israel. You have the 12 apostles. And I believe that it has a reference to the entirety or the totality of the people of God, both in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And these 24 elders are sitting, and they're clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads, so they have been victorious. And that victory has come through Christ, but they are victorious, and they have crowns of authority and crowns of victory. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The number seven is the apocalyptic number for perfection or completeness and wholeness. And the spirits of God, many believe this has a reference merely to the Holy Spirit and His perfection. But you have the seven lamps of fire, which the light of God, and referencing the candlesticks of the tabernacle. But now you have the spiritual significance as the Word of God, as His light has been revealed by the Holy Spirit and has spread throughout the world. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. A sea of glass. Peace and tranquility. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. They could see everything. In front of them, behind them, all around. The first living creature was like a lion, power, strength. The second living creature, like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. You have these four animals and, of course, the man. You have endurance, usefulness, service, intelligence. Now, these are some qualities that people have attributed to these terms. But we see this in several different places. Clearly there's a significance to the fact, but the main point would be that you have these creatures that are all knowing in service to God. And every aspect of creation is represented here. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So you have all of God's creatures and all of God's powerful angelic hosts praising God day and night. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and glory and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. They cast their crowns before the throne. They are completely dependent upon the One who is on the throne. And they have recognized that dependence, and it's through their dependence upon God that they have gained their victory. They've gained their place. And so they are giving thanks to God, and You are worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. You created all things. Chapter 5, then, I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. No angelic host or angelic being, no powerful being in heaven, no one on the earth, no man, no departed spirits were able to open the scroll. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Well, that's Jesus. Jesus Christ, He is the descendant of David. He is the one that God promised would sit on David's throne, which He ascended into heaven and sat on that throne in Acts chapter 2. And He has prevailed now to open the scroll. By the way, the expression root of David. Jesus is not just a branch of David. Jesus is the root of David. There is theological significance to that expression. Jesus is the source of David. He's not just the offspring of David, but He is the very cause of David's existence. He is the root and offspring, both, according to Revelation 22 and verse 16. How can He be both? Well, His preexistence as a divine being made that possible. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Now that's Jesus again. The Lion, in verse 5, but in verse 6, He's the Lamb. And He stood as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Again, we have Jesus now represented as having seven horns, the completeness of power. Totality of power rests in Jesus Christ. And seven eyes, sovereign. Jesus sees all, knows all, which are the seven spirits of God. Again, the Holy Spirit. And sent out into all the earth. Then He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. Now, the four living creatures that had been worshiping, praising the One who was on the throne, and the 24 elders who are falling down, casting their crowns before the throne, are now falling down before the Lamb. Jesus is worthy of worship. Each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Here you have Old Testament typology, referencing a spiritual reality. We're told that the gold, that the harp and the golden bowls of incense are the prayers of the saints. They're not materialistic instrumental music that's being played in heaven. That's not what's happening here. These are the prayers of the saints that are rising before the throne of God. And by the way, just because you read of a figurative usage of a mechanical instrument in worship or in praise to God in heaven doesn't mean that you can use a materialistic mechanical instrument of music in worship and praise to God on the earth. This is figurative language. It's not a real literal harp. It's not a real literal bowl of incense. It's the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you have slain, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Through what the sacrifice provided by the Lamb accomplished, these individuals who are praising God had been redeemed of all nations, not just Jews, but of all nations, have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Jesus was king. He is king. And we are kings and priests as well. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." We are a royal priesthood. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." The throne scene includes, of course, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what you have in this whole picture is God's glory and God's giving of his Son for mankind's salvation and what that accomplishes. Now, God's glory, do we see God for who he really is? If we do, then we're not going to have an issue with worshiping him and praising him because we see him for who he is. We acknowledge who he is. That's part of the worship process. But we mentioned this in Bible class this morning. Worship is not a place to go. Worship is not a service to attend. Worship is not just something that you do when the time that the, you know, you start until you finish. And by the way, the finishing needs to be on time. We have this time of worship. Worship is much more than that. Worship is not a place you go. It is something that you do. That is true. There is action involved. It's not passive. The mind must be involved. This is not something that is done for you or to you. A priest who is doing some ceremonial activity is not you worshiping. It has nothing to do with you. This is something you have to do yourself. You have to give God the glory and the honor in your own mind. You are the one who has to praise him with your lips and with your heart. You are the one who has to pour your prayers out to him. No one can do those things. No one can worship for you. You can be in a place where worship occurs, but that doesn't mean you worship. Just because you're here this morning does not mean you're worshiping. Just because you are present, and just because you leave from this place doesn't mean that you can say, "I worshiped." depends on whether or not you have worshiped. Have you given God the glory that He deserves with your heart, from your heart? Have you honored God, not with just your presence, but with your obedience by doing what He says? A lot of people call their worship worship when it's simply doing what they want to do to make them feel good. You know? Worship, if you take obedience out of the picture, it's not real worship because you really haven't honored God. You haven't respected His word. So obedience is a necessary quality as well. My obedience has to be from the heart. My communion, when I partook of the Lord's Supper, where were my thoughts? My prayers, where are my thoughts? My praise, where are my thoughts? Worship must be in both spirit and truth. Our hearts must be engaged, according to John 4:24, Romans 6:16-18. We've obeyed from the heart. That applies to our worship and service to God as well. Our actions must be according to God's word. But even more so, and I think Jesus' main point in John 4:24, is that our worship under the new covenant dispensation in this age, there is a distinction between our worship and what was taking place under the old covenant. Under the old covenant, they had to go to the temple. Under the old covenant, they had to offer the sacrifices. They had to do all the things that were required under the old law. Under the new covenant, you don't have to go to this mountain or that mountain, to the temple. You don't have to go here. You can worship God. You can praise God spiritually with your spirit. And that's the main point. It is with your spirit. Now, certainly, you should go to where Christians are worshiping. That's not the point. We certainly should assemble with the saints, and we must worship together. We're required to. We're required to do that. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We are required to do those things. But it must be spiritual. It's a spiritual nature that he's speaking of. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. We have revealed in this text also the importance of our gratitude for what Jesus has done. Jesus is worthy of our trust, our obedience, and our praise. We owe Jesus our very lives. We owe Him everything. And we see that in passages like 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. We must live for Him who died for us. Philippians 3 verses 7 through 11. Paul talks about how he had counted everything he had as dung. He had left it all behind so that he may attain to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had turned his back on all that he had in the flesh. And he did that because of what Jesus provides. Jesus provides salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that Jesus saves. He saves us. He saves all of us who submit to His will. He died to redeem us, all of us, from our sin, that we may be reconciled to God. Do we recognize in our own thoughts the sacrifice Jesus made? When we acknowledge what Jesus did for us, and we acknowledge who we are and our need for Him, what does that do to pride and arrogance? I cannot save myself in any way apart from what Jesus has accomplished and what Jesus provides and through the means that Jesus has provided. Thus, we are indeed saved by His love, by grace, by mercy. Are we appreciative of the great sacrifice that God has made for us in the person of His Son, Jesus the Christ? Do we honor the dignity of God? This text is about worship. It's about gratitude. It's about reverence. So much of what we see in the religious world today is all about what makes people feel good. It's about doing what people want to do. And It's a shame. It is so sad to see people calling worship. You know, that there was a video that I saw last week where these people were on top of tables and they were jamming out on their instruments. It looked like a rock concert gone bad. But they were calling it worship. We honor God when, from the heart, we obey Him. Submit to His will. That's the only way that we honor the dignity of God. Our deeds, our words, and thoughts are all brought into conformity to His will in our lives. That's how we honor God. Are we humbled by the price that Jesus paid? Realizing that Jesus sacrificed Himself for us, and that without that sacrifice, we would all be eternally separated from God in hell. And if we are truly humbled by the price that Jesus paid, His own life, His blood, do we honor Him then with trusting obedience? He is Lord. He's not our brother. He is, in a sense, in the flesh. He took upon flesh and He died upon the cross. And there is a sense in which we share in His inheritance as a brother. But listen, He is our Lord. He is our Lord. Yes, He's our Savior. And so many people, they only want a Savior, but they reject Him as Lord. Listen, you can't have it both ways. It's either He is Lord and Savior, or He's not your Savior. Do we honor Him with trusting obedience? Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Luke 6:46. Heaven's door has been opened. And that's another important point there in verse 1 of chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. John was permitted to see these things and to share them for us. But ladies and gentlemen, there is a real sense in which that door has been thrown open for us, that we too may enter in into the presence of God, and that we can have fellowship with Him and we can have eternal life with Him in heaven through the open door that's been provided by Jesus Christ. Are we willing to go through that door? Will we believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ of God, the root of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God? Will we believe in His authority and submit to that authority and accept His sacrifice? Will we truly honor God by our minds being changed from that of the world into sin, and in conformity, submission to His will? Will we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, before men? And in our everyday life, will we be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of our sins, entering into that relationship with Christ, being baptized into Christ and receiving the forgiveness of sins is more than just entering into a social club or some relationship of that we would have as a family member. It's into a relationship with God Himself. And then endure by faith. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why is it not in vain? Because we have the reward of heaven. And this has been revealed to us by the Lamb. He has shown us the way. He's provided the way. Will we accept it? That's the real question. Do you honor and praise God in your life? Are you prepared to meet your God? If you've disrespected Him, if you've refused to acknowledge His authority, His sovereignty, His grace, and His law, the day is going to come when you will face the justice of God. and you will face the wrath of God. But my friend, God is not willing that you should perish or anyone else, but that you would come to repentance, that you would see God for who He is. If we can help you in any way, please come while we stand.